Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Christ our Lord, he does the signs, the miracles, as some would call them, in the Gospels to confirm his word, to show who he is. He does the things that he does because he is who he says he is. True God in the flesh. And so he takes 7 loaves of bread and a few fish and he feeds 4,000 people. And at the end they have more leftovers than what they started with. This confirms his authority and his power over all the matters of creation. If the disciples had made the connection of Christ being true God, and then the Old Testament lesson like from Genesis 2, would they have questioned Jesus wanting to feed the crowd? Christ is the one who is in Genesis 2. He is there creating along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, that man is formed from the dust of the ground, receives the breath of life. Man is given life. Man is then given and put into the garden with all the trees and all the fruit that is appealing to the eye but also good for food. Trees sprouting forth from the ground miraculously, given to the man to tend and to eat from. Except, of course, for that one tree in the middle of the garden which had a word of God attached to it. That tree and that word from God were a blessing. Here was something in the midst of this beautiful creation that Adam had seen his creator put together. Here was something that Adam's faith could rely on. Something God had said. All the rest of that provision, all the rest of that garden that God had done came to just reinforce that God himself is trustworthy. God himself cares for me. And God himself is trustworthy then also in commanding that the fruit of this one tree was not to be eaten. That if God had created all of this and has provided such things for my earthly life, why not trust him about what he says here about this tree in the middle of the garden? But Adam did not trust. Despite everything given to him, he chose to believe a different word. The disciples did not make the connection. But you don't either. Your worry is not good. What to wear, what to eat, how to retire, where the bills will be paid, how your health will fare. All of it seems rather silly when you realize who Christ Jesus is. It's silly, but it's worse. Like Adam's lack of trust in the word, like the worry of the disciples about the crowds and the small amount of food in this desolate place, it's sin. That there is no wiggle room for healthy worry or concern with whether God is really trustworthy. There is absolutely no one who can stand when we consider our earthly concerns in light of the idolatry that it actually is. Every time, each and every time we are saying to Christ, "No, you're really not God. You can't help. You can't be of assistance." St. Paul, in our epistle lesson today, attacks this kind of self-seeking for the best of the world and what it has to offer for us when he asks the Christians in Rome about the fruit of their former way of life, a way of life where he says is enslaved to sin, that these sins he says, were impurity, which means these sins included all kinds of sensual type of sins, seeking pleasure and comfort. But they also then included all the sins of worry and anxiety and elevating our personal desires over the needs of anyone else or of our Lord's commandments. He asks the question, what was the fruit of those things of which you are now ashamed? When you think of the most vile things that you have participated in, whether with others or in solitude, what was their fruit? What was their fruit? What has all your earthly worry done for your life? Has it added a single day? Who or what were you a slave to? Was there any freedom in it? Of course not. That's St. Paul's point. The devil and death make big promises of life and enjoyment and freedom if you just follow their ways. But like Adam and Eve, you quickly find out that the freedom that they offer is slavery. And the life they give is nothing but death. Sadly, this can be said all too often of Christians as well, still struggling with old demons, still running back to the slavery of sin. Adam was promised by God that two deaths would come. It says, you shall surely die, which in the Hebrew means dying, you will die. Two deaths. Two deaths would come by his eating of the fruit of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. The first to happen is spiritual death. The evil corruption of the entire human nature, the loss of the image of God that you know mostly from the revelation of Scripture. But you also know it's there, inside of you, because of how easy it is for you to worry, how easy you get angry, how lust or jealousy or envy or covetousness, they just spring up out of nowhere. That there is something drastically wrong inside. Adam died spiritually right away. That's why he ran from Christ when Christ came looking for him in the garden. It's why Adam tried to blame Christ for his own sins in his demonic accusation. The woman you gave to me. It's why you have the thoughts you do that run contrary to everything the Scriptures have ever taught you. Spiritual death. Original sin. The second death is that which everyone has to succumb to, that is physical death. That Adam waited over 900 years for this to happen, but God was indeed faithful to his word. That at the right time, Adam died. Then mankind, as the children of Adam, inherit both this spiritual death of original sin and physical death from him. As St. Paul says, in Adam all die. But Christ had compassion even back in the Garden of Eden. He had compassion on the crowds in Mark's Gospels today. He has compassion on you today, many years later and across the globe. That Adam was given a second word, the first gospel promise. That Christ would come and set him free from the serpent. That this promise was used by the Holy Spirit to create spiritual life once again inside of Adam. The same word and the same Holy Spirit gave spiritual life then to all believers. The Old Testament, New Testament, even till today. Including those especially who followed after Christ. For 3 whole days without food and to listen to his word. not caring about the physical cost. And this Lord of creation, this Christ Jesus, showed his mastery then by feeding them, every one of them, all 4,000 of them, to provide for their earthly needs. Because he, of course, had already provided for their eternal needs. And he had provided for all of those things because they were already under his grasp, because he also cares for the life to come, as well as, of course, this life. He provided the way of life for them, both life eternally and life on this earth. St. Paul speaks about this work of Christ. He says to the Roman Christians that they have been set free from sin, and they've become slaves to God, slaves to righteousness. That they had been slaves to sin, with all of its fruits and its shame and its death. But now, being set free from that, they are set free by Christ. And that the fruit that they get, he says, the fruit they received, it's a gift, came from Christ, and it was for their sanctification, their being made holy, and in this and its end, eternal life. You were slaves to sin, past tense. You know it. Children of Adam are all slaves to sin. The people in your life who do not believe in Christ Jesus are still slaves to sin. But that is not who you are today. Christ Jesus has had compassion on you. He has not only provided daily bread to you each and every day for all the years of your life to show you his faithfulness and how he is still doing what he did for Adam back then in Genesis 2, but he has also provided spiritual life to you. He has set you free by his gospel of the forgiveness of your sins, that his compassion is clearly seen for you in his crucifixion for your sake, that your worries, your idolatries, your covetousness, your envies, the sins of your heart, the sinful corruption that you inherit from Adam and that you pass down the line to your own children, that all was taken up by him, taken up Calvary's hill and put on full bloody display in his own body. And he became your full brother to become your Savior. That he took the shame upon himself, the rotten fruit. He bore that nasty fruit of your slavery to sin, devouring it in himself along with all of its punishment and condemnation. That he became subject to sin and to death to set you free for holiness and eternal life. And so we prayed today in the collect, acknowledging that God never fails in his providence, in his providential ordering all things in heaven and on earth, that all of it is under his care and control. And we prayed that because Christ Jesus has secured all of that for us. We then prayed for a sanctified life, that God would take away, that he would remove all the hurtful things from us, that he would then give us things that are profitable for us. You see, Jesus has never changed. He provides. He orders all things in heaven and earth. And how faithful has he been to you in the heavenly things? How faithful has he been to you in earthly things? We ask that he would remove the hurtful things for us. This is painful. It hurts when Jesus would do this. That he would remove from us the idols that we carry in our hearts, to the guilty pleasures that we enjoy, those sins that we might excuse because they're just too near and dear to us. That when Christ removes those things from us and puts us on the straight and narrow path once again, it can be painful in our life of sanctification, the mortification of the flesh. But again, He who has forgiven our sins by taking the punishment for our sins upon Himself, is He also trustworthy to remove the bad stuff in our lives? We then ask that He would give us good things for our lives that are profitable for us, that is profitable for both our earthly and eternal life, that He has given His kingdom. He has set us free from the slavery to sin. Do you think now He's going to give you bad stuff? No. Because of what we know of Christ Jesus, what Scripture has revealed to us, how He has conducted Himself towards us all our lives, we know that whatever we receive from His hand is good. Because He has proven Himself good over and over and over again. And He has proven His greatest love for us by dying to redeem you. That nothing from His hand is bad. Not a single thing. You see, Christ has shown Himself faithful in the eternal things. But He's also been faithful to you in earthly things as well, all the way back since the beginning. That He does not falter, that He continues to have compassion, and He redeems slaves to sin and sets them free to have lives filled with good things. That's your life, if you're honest. In what Christ has done, we can be satisfied, like the 4,000, that He has done great things for us, and He has done great things for you. In the name of Jesus, Amen.